If you open your Bibles with me here this morning, Exodus chapter 14. While you're doing that, I want to let know those of you that are at the Truth Project Bible Study at the Woods tonight, we're not going to do that tonight. We're going to we'll go back to doing that next week. So Exodus 14, years ago, long time ago, at one of the high school summer camps, I was doing it with quite a few other churches and up towards Sun Valley. And one of the youth pastors there used to do a lot of river rafting, had his own equipment and stuff. And he talked us into not using guides and doing a short trip. You know, he's like, it's real easy water, maybe only a class 2 rapid. And so we all got there and we had a bunch of rafts and all the life jackets and everything. And so they're like, we want to have one adult, you know, being the guide on each raft and then the students. And so I'm thinking, how hard can this be? I could drive anything. It's just a raft and water, right? So, I'm leading one raft and, I just tell you right now, I was terrible at it.
Obviously
we all lived. That's the first thing you should know. But I mean, we were probably 5 minutes into the raft trip and I lost like one of my favorite hats, which all my hats are favorites, but I love caps. And I lost in the water and it's gone. And, we had one young guy that, you know, I don't know if you've ever been rafting before, but you have people on the right side and left side, and you teach them, you know, all right forward, left back, right hard, left say, you know, all this. Well, we had one young guy that would just get really intense, and he'd paddle so hard that whatever side he was on starts spinning that way, you know. And so pretty soon I'm trying to counteract that, and I got like 8 people on one side, on the left side, and him and one person on the right, you know. And we're still, you know, spinning. I think Tim was with us. It was Seth anyway. he's like, yeah. So we got stuck on a rock in a small rapid for a while and people jumped off and, you know, we got back on and so, you know, we get down to this one part and the guy that was leading us, the river kind of split. And he's got his raft, you know, turned around. And as we're coming down, he's telling everyone, stay to the right, stay to the right, stay to the right, you know. So, but that was his right. He was facing us right. And I was coming at him right. So I yelled hard right, which took us the wrong way, which took us to his left. And we had no getting back. So we went down the wrong path of the river. And it wasn't that it was dangerous, it was that it was just really shallow and we had to get out and drag the raft along. But lo and behold, I mean, this is about 4 hours later. Remember that hat I lost? There it was, floating, right? I mean, it's like, look, I see something. It's my hat. Yes, it's a good day, right? And, so much like the Israelites here, you know, I took the wrong route, but it turned out being the right route for me. You see, it turned out being the right route for us. And we left the Hebrew people. We left Israel here, a couple weeks ago, right? Where, you know, God has delivered, He's delivering the Hebrew people, from the hands of Pharaoh, from slavery in Egypt, right? We left them where they had prepared the Passover meal with the sacrificial lamb, and then by faith marked their doorposts. And the angel of the Lord went through Egypt that night, struck down every firstborn in every house that did not, you know, have the blood over of the Passover lamb over their doorposts. It hit Pharaoh's house. And if you remember, Pharaoh doesn't even wait till morning. He sends for Moses and Aaron that night, and he says, go. He's like, take all your men, take all your people, take your women, your children, take all your livestock, right, and go, right? And God instructed the Hebrew people to go to the Egyptian people and ask them for gold and silver and supplies for their journey, you know, and he says, I'll give you favor in their sight. And so they went and did that, and the Egyptian people said, take everything, take whatever you want, just go. And so they did. They took it all, right? And they head out, over 2 million of them, heading out, leaving Egypt, heading for Canaan. And God goes before them, if you remember, by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? But God, if you remember, doesn't take the short route. He doesn't take them on the route that would lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, because he knew what was best for his people. And so he doesn't take them the short route. He doesn't take them the easy route. Where does he take them? He takes them up to the edge of the Red Sea, if you remember. He takes them, and all of a sudden they're stuck right there at the end of the Red Sea. And he leads them to what seems to be a dead end, right? He leads them to where they're backed up against the Red Sea. Now look at Exodus 14, 15. We left here last week and we looked at this a little bit. It said, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart towards the people, and they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him, and he took 600 select chariots and all other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea, right? Besides Phi Haroth in front of Baal Zephon, all right? And so Israel was in trouble here. Right? They're in trouble. To the east is the sea. To the south and west were mountains. And to the north is Pharaoh's army coming after them. And they're blocked. They're blocked in. Look at verse 10 here in chapter 14. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them and became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, it is because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us in this way? Bring us out of Egypt. Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And that's where we really left off last time. The situation looks grim. It looks devastating. And their first reaction is they cry out to God. God, what are you doing? And the cry is blame here. It's not a cry of prayer. All right. It's blame. It's a profession really of a lack of faith that they have in God. Second reaction, they look for someone to blame, right? Moses, why did you rescue us? Why didn't you leave us alone? Right? Why did you lead us off to our death here? We're better off as slaves. But what did the people quickly forget? It wasn't Moses that was leading them. It wasn't Moses that was leading them at all, right? It was God. They were following God, right? A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. God was leading them. He was leading them, right? And he led them to seemingly a dead end, right? And he led them to what they would call the wrong road, the wrong path. And the message I wanted you to understand last time we were together was, where we left off was that when you're following the Lord, when you're following the Word of God and the Spirit of God, right, and the truth of God, right, and when your eyes are fixed on Him, there are no dead ends. There are no setbacks. There are no wrong roads. There are no wrong roads, right? There are only opportunities to see God at work. That's what they are. They're opportunities. So here we have a great example of that. God wants to work in His people. He wants to transform their faith. He wants to strengthen it. Their back is against the wall. They're caught in tribulation. What do? When your back is against the wall, when you're caught in tribulation, when it seems like you've taken the wrong road, right, in life. And I think here we have a great example of what to do. And I think I gave you an outline this week. Number one, this is what you do here. You acknowledge, first of all, that God is sovereign in the situation. We've already seen that. We get to to look at this written account. But you have to understand that. God directly leads them to this point. He directly leads them to this point. I can't really express that enough. Look at verse 14, or 4 of Exodus 14. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. What does it mean to know that God is the Lord? It means to know that he is sovereign. You see? That's what it means. And this is God's purpose here. God led him here. God is sovereign in this situation. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, when we say that God is sovereign, what does it mean? Well, Webster says it this way. It means supremacy of authority or rule as exercised by a sovereign or sovereign state. When King George was king of England, he was a sovereign, supreme ruler of the land. It was a permanent and all-powerful position that could only be taken by, his death, right? That's what it was. So when we talk about the sovereignty of God, we're talking about God's supremacy over everything which he rules. And what is that? That's everything. That's all things, right? God is so sovereign over his creation. He has created everything that has been created, right? God is sovereign over the universe, right? Any other universe that may exist, God is sovereign in heaven. He is sovereign in earth. He is sovereign in all places in between. God is, he has supreme authority, supreme power over everything. That's what it means. So God's sovereignty does not mean that God is the author and controller of sin. It means that God uses all the powers of the universe. He uses all the acts of righteousness or unrighteousness. He uses all the acts of nature, of time, of angels, good and bad, right? Satan and man to bring about his perfect will. That's what it means. He uses all that's been created to bring about his perfect will. So we must understand that. Number one, God is sovereign over this situation. Secondly here, if God is sovereign over this situation, then I need to draw my attention to God. You see, our habit is what? To draw our attention to that situation. And to really draw us away from God because we are so fixed on the situation oftentimes, right? And so this is what we need. Look at verse 13 here in chapter 14. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Now here are the steps that I can take to draw my attention to God. They're right here in verse 14. I want to acknowledge that God is sovereign over the situation. Number two, I want to draw my attention to God. And the first thing I have to do is I have to stop fretting. I have to stop worrying. It says here, do not fear. I like that. Moses says to people, don't fear. Do not fear. Right? Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In John 14:1, Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Right? So the question arises, are we not to be afraid? Right? Well, David says this in Psalm 56:3. He says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. So the idea is, I can be afraid, but I need not to fear. In other words, I need not to react from that afraidness. You see? That needs to be not the thing that controls me. So when I'm afraid, it's simply what? It's an emotion, and it's a reminder for me to what? To trust in the Lord, huh? To put my trust in God. That's what David's saying. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. I love that. Now, it seems kind of defeating to tell someone when they're in a really extremely tough situation in life, don't worry, right? Right? tell someone not to worry when life is coming down on them, when all the circumstances of life are harsh, when there seems to be no out, when there seems to be only pain ahead. Stop worrying seems to be a message, maybe even that lacks compassion sometimes, right? And on top of that, it's hard not to worry, isn't it? I mean, it's a hard thing. Well, first we need to understand one thing. The message is not mine and it's not yours, it's God's. God says, don't worry. We're only the deliverer of the message. We're only the deliverer of the message. And you're called to be to deliver the message also. And that, and what really makes a big difference is that it's God's message, first of all, right? But secondly, when I say, don't worry, it sounds as if I can do something about the situation. But when God says, don't worry, it's because he can do something about the situation. So the message is, God says, don't worry. Put his trust in him. You see, when God says, don't worry, it's because he can do something about the situation. And you know that because you have acknowledged that he's sovereign over it. He's sovereign over it. Okay? So you bet it's hard not to worry. And that's why God gives us a promise after promise after promise in his word, right? And he gives us example after example, proof after proof why we can put our trust in him and leave worry behind, doesn't he? He gives that to us over and over again. He gives it to us in the word. He gives it to us in life. He gives it to us in other testimonies of Christian faith, doesn't he? So when you worry about life's tribulation, you're to turn to God. You're to turn to his word. You see, you to turn to his truth, you to turn to him in prayer, and that'll turn your fear, your worry, into trust. The Psalms is a great place to go. There are so many Psalms. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Psalm 16:8 says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord, with him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Psalm 62:6, truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, I will not be shaken. Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusts in him and he helps me. Psalm 121:1-2, I lift up my eyes to the mountains, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 112:7, they will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Psalms full of the truth that I can trust in God in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trial. I trust in God. And so I realize God is sovereign over the situation. I turn my attention to him. And the way I turn my attention to him, right, is I go to the throne of grace. I go to the word. I go to prayer. I go to God saying, lead me. Show me your strength. Show me your power. Remind me. Remind me, God, who you are. Remind me that I can trust in you. And thirdly here, so that was the second one. The second one. Go to the throne of grace. We put that together with the stop fretting. And next here, watch, see, and believe, all right? Watch, see, and believe. So God is sovereign over the situation is number one. Number two is stop fretting. Number three is go to the throne of grace. And number four really is watch, see, and believe. Look at verse 13. He says what? Stand by, I love this, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which will he accomplish for you today. And I love this idea. Stand by. Sometimes we're so fretting over the life situations, aren't we? We're so concentrated on the tribulation. We're so working hard to fix the thing that is happening in our life that we miss God working. He's saying, stand by. Stand by. When the space shuttle is about to blast off, what do they say? They say, stand by for blast off, don't they? I mean, I think that's what they still say. They used to say that. Right? Stand by for blast off. And what does everybody do? They stop. Well, the shuttle's probably not going off anymore, but they used to. They stop and they look at it, huh? They look. They wait for it to happen, right? all eyes on the shuttle. God says, stand by. He's saying, every eye on me. Watch what I'm going to do. Right? Watch, then you'll see. Right? Watch, then you'll see. And that's the second part here. That's the second part. Look at verse 13. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. So I need to stand by. I need to watch. Second, I need to see. I need to look. I think sometimes it's a tragedy when we look back in our lives and see how God has worked. That sounds funny, doesn't it? But sometimes I think it's a tragedy that we look back in our lives and we see how God has worked. I think it's a tragedy because we were so busy crying out, so focused on the tribulation, so worried, so impatient that we miss God when he was working. And the only time we can recognize it is when we look back. When we look back, you see? And although it's a gift of grace to look back and see that God was working then, right? I believe that scripture tells us that God wants to see it in lifetime. God is not about tape delay. He is not about Devo, right? Devoing it. He's about lifetime. He wants you to see it now. He says, stop, stand by and see it happen. I love it when I'm around Christians that look at an adversity in their life, an adversity in what's going on in the midst of a mission trip or their life or whatever, and they say stuff like, I can't wait to see God work through this. I can't wait to see what God is going to do in the midst of this, right? I can't wait to see what God's going to do through me and in me in the midst of this tragedy or this tribulation. You see, they have the right attitude. They have the right idea. I'm going to watch God, and I'm going to see him work. I want to see it live. I want to see it happen. In Scripture, looking back is not really to discover what God did, but to remember what God did. We see that all over Scripture. You see, we see that all over Scripture. Right here in this account, what does he tell these Hebrew people back in chapter 13, 14, he says, it shall be when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what is this? Then you shall say to him with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. He's telling them, you know, you're going to do this remembrance, right? Because he did this in your midst. And you're going to tell them, this is when God did it. We were there. We saw it, right? And John writes, his gospel, he says, these are the things that I've seen, that we've seen, that we've heard, that we've touched, right? Firsthand, God wants to see, he wants us to see him working, right? And next, I get this from verse 14, is to keep silent. Look at this. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. While you keep silent here, he says. What does God mean by keep silent? Well, he means believe. He doesn't mean don't pray, okay? He means stop crying, you're complaining, you see? He means stop acting as though you have no faith, no belief. It's a sign of your lack of faith when you complain to God. When you cry out in fear as though God doesn't know, number one, it's happening, and number two, that he has no control, that he can't do anything. You see, that's what they're doing back in verses 10 and 11. They're crying out and they're complaining and they're pointing fingers, right? And so Moses says here, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. How long? As long as it takes. As long as it takes. In Mark 9, Jesus is talking to a crowd of people. He's talking to a father of a deaf and mute boy, and he makes a statement in Mark 9:23. He says, if you can, all things are possible to him that believes. If you can. If you can. Those are important words. Why? It means faith is sometimes hard to come by. It means if you can. If you can have faith in a situation, you can do anything. Anything. Anything can happen. If you can. If you can have that faith. If you can, all things are possible to him that believes. If you can, there is faith. It's faith. It's hard sometimes. right? If you can, it means faith is sometimes hard to come by. There are situations and there are powers against us and pain against us and fear and pride, all fighting against our faith. And so we need to fight back with faith. We need to fight back. So we acknowledge that God is sovereign over the situation. We draw our attention to God by stop fretting, stop worrying, right? Not fearing. We go to the throne of grace. In doing so, we go to the throne of grace in prayer, right? And we go to the Word of God, be led by the Spirit of God, and we watch, we wait, we see. And number three, what do you do when you're caught in a tribulation and your back is against a wall, right? When God makes a path, right? When He makes a way, when He provides a path, you take it. You take it. It seems easy, but it's not always easy, is it? Because it's not always the path we're looking for. Look at verse 15 here. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" Now, I think He's not only talking to Moses here. I think He's talking to all of Israel, all of the Hebrew people there. "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land." He's like, "I got a plan. Tell the sons of Israel, go forward. Go forward," right? I know I expressed this already last week and this morning, but that's the Christian life in Christ. Following God is always going forward. And when God opens the door, when He shows you direction, even when it's not the one that you've been praying for, even when it's not the one you planned or hoped for, you must be open to God moving you forward. Because that's what He's telling you to do. You must be open to God moving you in your life. There's one other thing I want to point out quickly here. God says to Moses here, He says, "Stretch out your hand with your staff," right? "And everybody will walk in the midst of sea and dry land." And in our Christian life, we are either hindered or empowered by the faith of each other. We are. We are constantly either hindered or empowered by the faith of each other. As Moses acts in dependence of the Lord, as he acts out in his faith by stretching out his hand, right? The sea will part. And then each person steps out between the wall of sea, right? And then another will follow. Each step of the person in front of them is a faith act for the person behind them. That's life. Each person's faith makes a difference in the other people's lives there. It may have taken just one person, you know, halfway through that wall of water to turn and start running the other way, to start a whole gush of people running the other way. And this is what we see here, this act of faith that helps each other here. Look at verse 17. "As for me," this is the Lord speaking, "behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them." God keeps talking as though it's a good thing that the Egyptians keep chasing them. But it really is, because God's going to take care of it, right? And He says, "And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through," that's the word there, "glorified." And some of your translations will say glorified instead of honored. "When I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen." And I love this. Look at verse 19. "The angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from behind them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And there was a cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night." When what had been a guide for them, right? But it had been a guide for them as they went forward, now becomes what? A buffer for them. A buffer for them. I love that. The God who leads then becomes the God who protects. As He says, "Here's your road. Here's your path." This is what God is doing. The biblical precept here is simple. Nothing can touch God's children unless God allows it. You see, Pharaoh and the Egyptians can run as hard as they want. They can come as fast as they want. But nothing can touch God's children unless God allows it. And God says here, I'm putting a buffer here. I have a path for them to take, and they're taking it. I like that. Satan must go through to get permission to touch God's children. He had to do that to touch Job and his family. And I love this. Job declares in Job 1:21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Look, it's all God's. He gives, he takes away. Nothing can touch it unless God allows to touch it. That's what he's saying. The account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, and Nebuchadnezzar's asking them, give us an account. You think your God's going to save you? And I love what they answer in Daniel 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even, I love this, even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I love that. It's like God can do it if he wants. But even if he does not, we're not going to serve you. Why? Because he is still sovereign over the situation. He is still God over the situation. It is not you, King Nebuchadnezzar, that is God over the situation. You are not sovereign over this situation. He is. He is. I'll go back to Exodus here in verse 21 here. Look what he says here. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land so that the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. God uses a natural phenomenon. He brings up an east wind, but that does not detract at all from the miraculous miracle. It actually drives me crazy, and there's all kinds of writings and commentaries and stuff from scientists who say, well, we've done tests and it's very probable that if an east wind came at this speed for this long a time, it could part water that was this wide and this far. And so it's very probable. This is not a probable miracle. This is simply a miracle of God. There's nothing probable about this. This is God at work, and there's people that want to downplay this and say it's shallow or it's deep or it's, you know, it's a hard wind or science has proven it. Throw it all out. Don't even listen to it. This is a miracle of God. It's the east wind the moment he wants it, the moment he calls it, right? And he uses it to part water. It's so probable it's never happened again anywhere. Ridiculous. It's a miracle of God. Period. Let's go. So he uses this. They're on the west bank of the Red Sea. Where does the wind come from? It comes from the east. They have to stand there. How long? Most of the night. And they watch. He's like, stand and see and watch. Watch God work. I love this. They stand there most of the night and they watch the sea part from the other side. And then God demands an exercise of faith. Watch it unfold, right? Watch it unfold, right? Watch me part the waters and walk. Go through, walk on dry land, he says. Look at verse 23. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. Again, here's scientists. They go, so obviously the ground was just dry on the top, but when the heavy chariots came, they got into the mud and it made them swerve. No, it says here that God did it. He made them confused, and he made them swerve, and he made them lose control. God did it. That's simple, right? And they swerved. He made them drive with difficulty. So they got afraid and they said, let us flee. Right? They're going to turn back. It's God's fight. It always was God's fight. In the midst of chaos, understand this, God's path is solid ground. You see? In the midst of chaos, You know, God opens waters and he puts you on solid ground. When he makes a way and you take it, you'll find yourself on solid ground. And scripture talks about that. What does it mean? It means that God does not remove the chaos from our life. There is chaos all around us. We live in it. Our world is about chaos. Some people live for it. They're just strange, right? But it's all around us. We walk right in the midst of it. But God shows us that he's in control, even if the chaos, and even in the midst of the chaos and confusion, right? By making a stand on solid ground. And what does that mean? It becomes manageable for us. It becomes a thing that's not overwhelming for us. It becomes a thing, that chaos becomes a thing that does not drive us, that does not direct us. But that in the midst of chaos, what? We stand on the solid ground. We stand on the truth of his word. We stand on the Spirit of God. We stand firm and we walk according to him, not according to the chaos. That's what it means there. The Lord doesn't always remove the chaos. He rarely does, right? He just gives us some solid ground to walk on in the midst of the chaos. But the ground is solid all the way through, and the chaos doesn't overwhelm us. Look at verse 1 in chapter, or no, sorry. Listen here to Psalm 41 through 3. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard me cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth and a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and I will trust in the Lord. That's what God does in our lives, in the midst of chaos. That's what he does. Look at verse 26 here. Then the Lord said to Moses, back in Exodus 13, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over the chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. All of them drowned. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashores. They floated to the shores, and they dead, and the Egyptians, and Israel saw them. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. They reverenced him, is what that fear means. And what is the outcome of all of this? Why does God take us through these trials and tribulation? Why does he allow us, and why does he direct us oftentimes down a road that seems to be a dead end, a road that seems to be tribulation? Two reasons. One, to strengthen their faith, that they might reverence God, you see? That they might believe in the Lord, it says there, right? To strengthen your faith. When Israel saw the great power, what do? They believed in the Lord and his servant. Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance. We've probably seen this verse. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, what? Hope. What is hope? Hope is the assurance of faith. Hebrews 11 tells us, huh? Hope is the assurance of faith. And faith is the believing in the Lord that God was after with Israel, wasn't he? That's what it is. Hope is an assurance of faith in a God who stands between me and my tribulation. Hope is an assurance of faith of a God who places me on solid ground in the midst of tribulation and chaos in my life. Hope is an assurance of faith that says, follow me and go forward. That's what hope is. Hope is that, to strengthen my faith in him. And secondly, why does God do all this? To glorify himself. Who gets the glory here? God does. God does. I love 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 here. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Peter is writing to a bunch of people who are being persecuted by Nero. They're being burned at the stake, thrown in the lions. And he calls it persecuted for a little while, as though you got a hangnail Right? Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in what? In praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who gets the glory? God does. You see, after all, it was all His plan. It was all His plan, right? Look at chapter 15 here. What is it? It's simply the whole first half of this chapter, the first 21 verses. It's a praise to God. It's a song of praise to God. They're not really good songwriters. They're just kind of, it's kind of the songs I sing for my grandchildren. They tell me they're not real songs, but I just kind of talk whatever's on my mind. That might be dangerous, but they're just telling the story and they're breaking out in praise. Look at Exodus 15. Look at there. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, when did they write this song? Well, they just did because it just happened. I will sing to the Lord, for He's highly exalted. The horse and its rider, He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He's become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his armies He has cast into the sea, and the choicest of His officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covers them. They went down into the depths like a stone. I like, they have some pretty good wording in here. They sank like a sinker, man, like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of Your excellence, You overthrow those who rise up against You. You send forth Your burning anger, and it consumes them like chaff. At the blast, look at verse 8. At the blast of Your nostrils, the waters were piled up. They're just like saying, look, oh God, all You did, You breathed and You piled the waters up, you know. The wind, they're just saying, the wind was Yours, God. It was Yours. It was not natural. The flowing water stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out My sword. My hand will destroy them. In verse 10, You blew with Your wind. The sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. What a great line. Someone write a song with that line. Who is like You among the gods? Verse 11, O Lord. Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in praise, working wonders? You stretched out Your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In Your loving kindness, verse 13, You have led the people whom You have redeemed. In Your strength, You have guided them to Your holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble, the anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. The terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of Your arm, they have motionless as stone until Your people pass over, Lord, and until the people pass over whom You have purchased. They're just saying, look, God, everyone that's looking on is in awe. They're just like, they're frozen. They're frozen by the acts of Your mighty hand. They're just looking on and they can't do anything. You did it all, Lord. Verse 17, You will bring them and plant them in the mountains of Your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which You have made for Your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which Your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever, for the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them, but the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. In verse 20, Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Miriam answered them, singing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horses and His rider He has hurled into the sea. What do? When you're caught in tribulation and your back is against the wall, you acknowledge that God is sovereign over the situation. You draw your attention to God. You stop fretting. You stop worrying. Right? You go to the throne of grace through prayer, through the word, through other believers. Right? We hold up each other in those times. You watch, you wait, you see, and when God makes a path, you go forward. You go forward, you take it, and in the end, you praise God. That's what you do. in the end, you praise God. And if Israel would have went back and looked at this song a few more times, they might not have got into the trouble that they're going to get into that we're going to see. Because they quickly forgot the path that God gave them. What a great testimony for us to be able to look and see what's happening here in the life of Israel. Right? But God wants to work with us that way in our lives. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of the chaos of life and the world, God wants us to fix our eyes on Him. He does. He wants us to fix our eyes on Him. He wants us to watch and look for Him to be working. He wants us to see it while it's happening. He does. And He wants us then to give praise for that, to give praise for that. I know I've told you before, you go pretty much anywhere else in the world into a Christian church and they ask you for your testimony. They're not asking you how you came to Christ in salvation. They're asking you, what is God doing? What did God do in your life this last week? What is He doing now? You see, they live day by day, moment by moment, watching God work in their life, and they give testimony to that. That's what they do. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at Your word here, and we acknowledge, God, that You are God, sovereign and holy and powerful and righteous and just. And God, thank You for Your word as it gives us a mighty example of that sovereignty, an example of faith, an example of what God You would want us to do in the midst of chaos and tribulation and trials and such, Lord. And it's not the degree of the chaos or the trial that is important here. It's the fact that we look to You and have faith in You in the midst of it and want to follow You in the midst of it and give You glory for all those things, God. So may we be a people like that, Lord. Maybe we be a people that live our life that daily, step by step, moment by moment, looking at You, for You, towards You. And may we see You working in our lives, I pray, God. In Christ's name, amen.